Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the opportunity to look to your word, and God, for the preconceived notions and the lies and the confusions and our false doctrines. God, we ask you please to be our teacher, be our corrector. May your Holy Spirit lead and guide us into all truth as we look to your word, because your word's the only thing that matters. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. Baptize us in your word today. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So as you guys know, we follow Calvary Chapel doctrine. It's a doctrine first taught by a man named Pastor Chuck Smith, who's with the Four Square Church, which was an ultra-Pentecostal movement. And he found himself really in confusion because he wanted to bring people to church, but he thought he didn't want to bring people to these bunch of weirdos who are going to dance around and jump around and speak in tongues in the middle of a service. And he read in the Bible that's not how it's supposed to be, and he just didn't know what to do. So God burdened his heart in the 60s to start a church called Calvary Chapel. And then God burdened his wife Kay's heart to look out over at the beach and to say, honey, look at those kids. They're all lost. They're all drug-riddled. It was the end of the 60s, and the 60s movement of sex, drugs, and rock and roll had betrayed all of them. And what was left of them was a remnant of just broken and tattered lives, and Kay wanted to minister to them. So she went out in Costa Mesa, California, and started inviting these people into the church. And one of my favorite Chuck Smith stories, and I've told this story 1,000 times, is one of Chuck Smith's elders one time came up to him and said, Chuck, these people are bringing all this sand. Look at they had this, what do they call that area in most churches, like a foyer or something like that. He said, Pastor Chuck, look at the sand that these kids are bringing onto the carpet. And Chuck Smith, without missing a beat, looked at him and goes, rip that carpet out. I don't want these kids to feel bad. And that's the truest heart of a pastor. You know, it was rip this carpet out, get rid of it. The last thing I want these kids to do is feel bad about that. You know what I mean? They had enough guilt in their lives. Anyway, the reason I tell you that is because whenever we start a new book, I like to read to you what Chuck Smith wrote about it as a background, our introduction, instead of me spending a whole service telling you about the introduction. Let's just read Pastor Chuck's introduction. I take his words as to me as gospel, because after almost 30 years of following, I've questioned enough of what he said to find out later I was wrong. What's really interesting about Pastor Chuck's teachings, if you've not heard them, they're on YouTube. You can get CDs, DVDs, whatever you want to do. But what's really interesting about it is he teaches what's called the whole counsel of God. He doesn't change his teaching. Some people, when they start to read the Bible, they read something, they go, oh, I'm going to adapt that to my life. And then they read something else that changes it and goes, oh, well, I thought I was. And then they read something else and goes, oh, I'm going to adapt that to my life. Instead, read the whole thing. Take the whole counsel and apply it at once. And that was what made Pastor Chuck so special, is because he didn't start Calvary Chapel until he was 40 years old. He had already been walking with the Lord for most of his life, 20 plus years. So he had such a good working knowledge. Whereas some people, they get saved, they go to Bible school, they go to cemetery school. And then they start teaching the Word of God before they've lived in it all. So when I tell you, if there's something I'm teaching and you're wondering, or there's something you think, man, just grab a Chuck Smith teaching off of YouTube and listen to it. And I'm telling you right now, you won't go wrong. Now, the downside to that is there's a lot of people who are living off of YouTube videos thinking, hey, somebody sent me this YouTube video. Somebody sent me this. Now, I get a lot of people send me these YouTube videos. Hey, I heard this guy. I heard this guy, and they send me videos. And here's the thing is I'm super, super careful what I put in my brain, what I put in my spirit. I don't know who these whack jobs are. I don't know who these weirdos are. Somebody comes out with a video, and they put it out there, and here you should follow this, and here's the end of the world, and here this guy calculated, and here's when the Lord's coming back. It's like, who are these people? And the weird thing is, and here's how the Lord Jesus put it. This is phenomenal. The Lord Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. And let me put it to you in your own house, right? Husbands, you can tell your wife 1,000 times to do something or not to do something, and she won't listen. But then she hears it from somebody else. Oh, do you know what Christy told me? I've been saying that for years. It's the way she said it. And that's what the Lord Jesus was talking about. Like, I could teach it, and you guys are... You know, one of the best things is one of my favorite stories of being a pastor. You. Jess was a part of our church for about 2 years. Then she went to this discipleship house. And then when she came back, she said, Ryan, it's the craziest thing. The pastor said, you have to read the Bible like every day. And I just never got that from you. Anyway, that's what I got out of it. As a pastor, that's when you see it on the inside, and on the outside you just go, that's nice. That's nice. The reason I'm saying that is just be careful. Be careful what commentators, what worship music, what teachings you absorb. There's a few guys out there that are rock solid. Just, you know, ask. Who's your pastor, I guess, is the question. Who's your pastor? Go to him. Talk to him. It doesn't have to be me. That's okay. But whoever you call your pastor, but don't call your pastor the guy you listen to on YouTube. Don't call your pastor your husband or your wife. That's your priest or your priestess. That's not your pastor. You guys with me? Pastor Chuck wrote about the book of 1 Timothy, introduction. The book of 1 Timothy is the first of the three books we call pastoral epistles. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus were written by the Apostle Paul to young pastors to tell them how to lead the church. 1 Timothy was written by Paul from Macedonia, probably about 62 AD. Timothy had been an assistant to Paul, traveling with him on his second and third missionary journeys. Paul called him my son, so we assume that he came to the Lord under Paul's teaching at Troas, where Timothy grew up. Timothy's father was Greek, but his mother and grandmother were godly Jewish women who trained him in the things of the Lord. At the time of this writing, Paul had established the church in Ephesus and had left Timothy there to oversee the church when Paul left. So Timothy, who had traveled and worked with Paul so much and who had been personally trained by him, was now in this position of leadership. He was no doubt nervous about this new role, and Paul wrote this letter to give him encouragement and advice. There were certain heresies that were cropping up in Ephesus that needed to be addressed, and there was also issues concerning leadership within the church. The church was growing, and it was important that it be established in sound doctrine, and the leaders in the church knew how that they should conduct themselves. One of Timothy's jobs in the church would be to identify and train other men for the ministry. So much of this book focuses on the qualifications and character of men who would, and I'll put in parentheses, should lead the church. This was for Timothy's personal benefit in his own spiritual development, but was also helped him in developing other leaders within the church. This book has much to say to any young person who aspires to be used by God in Christian service and ministry. It is also of inestimable value to those who are currently leading within a local church. The practical advice of Paul that is contained in this book can help a church or minister stay on course, fulfilling the calling of God of their lives. Or it can help a church or minister who has veered off track to return to the roots of what a New Testament church ought to be. So that's your introduction to the book of 1 Timothy. There's a few things we're going to look at as we go and address those things. However, chapter 1, verse 1, the book of 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. I find it interesting there that he calls God our Savior. Is not Lord Jesus our Savior? Then why would he call God the Father our Savior? Because they are three in one, and they're interchangeable. As much as our Savior is the Holy Spirit, as much as our Savior is the Lord Jesus, as much as our Father God in heaven, as much as Christ Jesus is our God, is as much as, right? To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I was in Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law. Parentheses, or exclamation, or what do you say when they italicize it? It's emphasis. Teachers of the law. Why do you say it like that, Ryan? I'm going to show you in a second. Understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Please give me your attention. I can say this in no other nice way. Guys, if the law of God was so good, what the heck happened to the Jews? Could I say that respectfully? Because the law of God is good, yes. But it's not what we do. The Apostle Paul said, let me get this straight. I'm paraphrasing. He said, you came to Christ and you heard that Christ was the Savior of the Jews. So instead of following the Spirit, you followed the law? You're going back two steps. Don't do that. Now, it's important to understand that because here was a man who was a minister of the law. He was a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin. This man was a law person. And here he is trying to tell Timothy, some people, they want to do all these things that are in the law. They want to be teachers of the law. We just brought them to faith in Christ. So let me get this straight. You come to faith in Christ. You're godless in the world. You don't believe nothing. All you do is party and have a good time. You're in the world. You get saved through faith by Christ Jesus. And then you go, well, but I'm going to follow the law. Now I'm going to read the Old Testament and follow what it says. And he's like blown away. He's like, dude, don't do that. Don't do that. If the law was so good, why did the Jews go so far away? If it was so easy, listen to me. It is for certain, is a veritable certainty. If you try to keep the law, you will wind up just like the Jews, estranged from God. You cannot keep the law. What was the law given for? Look, let me read to you a couple of things because I know people get hung up on this and some people get really offended. Some people, like the Seventh-day Adventists, they don't believe in worship in any day but Saturday. So I always say to Seventh-day Adventists, so you go to church on Saturday, right? Yeah, that's my Sabbath. Okay, so your pastor then breaks the Sabbath, right? What do you mean? Well, if you're going to church on Saturday, aren't all the people at church serving God? Yeah. Well, then aren't they breaking the Sabbath? What is that supposed to mean? They get so flushed. Oh, no, it's different. Why is it different? The Lord Jesus used this exact same thing. When the Pharisees came to him and they said, hey, I saw your apostles breaking the Sabbath. And he said to them, yeah, What do you think happened to David and his men? He says, you think David was a lawbreaker? No, David is their savior. David was their man. He says, David and his men went through the fields. They pulled the heads of wheat, they rolled them in their hands, and they popped them in their mouths. You know why? Because Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath has not been established so that you can keep the Sabbath or die. Sabbath was established so that you can have a day of rest, because on 6 days man shall work, and on one day he shall rest, just like the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Tell me what that means. Listen, you could pick any day you want as your Sabbath. Any day you want. Some people pick it on Saturday. Some people pick it on Sunday. I have to split my Sabbath up. Like, I take part of my Sabbath on Thursday, part of it on Sunday, part of it on Thursday. How come you can do that? I don't have a choice. What am I doing right now? Am I not working right now? You think this is easy to come up here and do this? It ain't. I didn't pull all this stuff out of a hat, guys. I don't have this knowledge. I spent all week studying. And now here I'm putting out the work to you guys. You asked me about this study in 2 weeks, I'd be like, I don't remember. I'm kind of moved on from that study. I want you to think like pastors come up here and they just know so much and let me tell you what I studied. No, it's not like that. They study, they write down all this good stuff, and then they read it back to you. And then they go about their life. And so much of it they forget. I don't have all this information stored. Some of it is, I got a really good memory as a human being generally. I have like a mimeographic memory, so I remember this stuff. I don't come up here with notes. I just write down Bible verses. But when it comes to like people that, hey, I listened to one of your teachings from like 5 years ago. Do you remember what you said about Romans 6? No, I don't. I'm sorry. If you remind me, maybe it'll jumpstart something. Let me read you a few things. In Titus chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. And I want you to reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. The Apostle Paul said, listen, you don't follow the Lord Jesus so that you could then return to the law. You follow the Lord Jesus so you could be led of the Spirit. Now, this brings up a few different things. Well, so, because ipso facto, what you're saying then, Ryan, is then the law is bad. No, on the contrary, the Apostle Paul said, the law is good. In the book of Romans, if you read Romans 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, he goes through this so in detail. He says, the law is good. The law is what gave you the picture of sin. You didn't know you were sinning until the law came in, because your conscience is weak. If you come from a certain culture where they smoke a lot of herb, maybe you're Jamaican here, and you're just, the ganja, you know what I mean? Idy, man, idy. Hey, I just grew up and we always smoked herb. It's like, yeah, but do you understand that stuff has a root in witchcraft? Yeah, but that's my culture. I'm not going to stop my culture. You know what you should do? You should kind of follow the Bible on the witchcraft thing there. Really? And now, I've talked about my Italian culture and some of the things they did when it comes to extramarital affair, I've talked to you about different cultures where, hey, they drink wine. We always drink wine with our dinner, you know what I mean? It's like, yeah, but what happens is, your son thinks that's the way to go. Now he's a junkie, he became an alcoholic, and then he became a junkie because you insisted on drinking wine, because that's what your family always did. And you just got to be careful with that. You don't drink wine around your kid. You don't let your kid watch you get drunk, because it's for certain your kid's going to outdo you. Amen to that? Listen to the way the Apostle Paul put it in the book of Romans. Or do you not know, brethren? And now this is from Romans 7. If you guys want to turn there fast, you can, but I'll just read them to you. And I'd rather you just hear it and let it roll around your brain. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Give me your attention before we read verse 4. So he says, listen, you got to remember that if a woman is married to a guy and she has another man, she's an adulteress. But if that man dies, she's free from that law, that vow. And now, at first you're like, I don't understand what you mean by that. Yeah, that's kind of like a no-brainer. Like, who didn't know that? Is that like a surprise? Anybody here surprised? Yeah, I shouldn't have a girlfriend on top of my wife. Yeah, I'm sorry. No, that's not a surprise to anybody. But watch this. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. It's offensive to Christ for you to keep any part of the law. It's offensive. You have said to God, your sacrifice, the sacrifice of your son, is not enough. Christ wants, here's what he wants to do. He wants to enter your heart, take over your mind, and have you led of the Spirit. But here's what, two things he's not going to do. Number one, he's never going to give you an unction of the Spirit that's against the Word of God. Never, never, never. Well, God told me to marry that girl. The girl's a Santeria. God told me to marry her. No, he didn't. You wanted to marry her, so you married her. And now you're stuck. No, I'm not. No, you are. You guys understand this? And number two, watch this. Pastor Bob put it this way, and I love this. I want nobody in here to think about a yellow Volkswagen Bug. Don't think about one. Stop thinking about... Why are you thinking about yellow Volkswagen? I just told you not to do that. Ryan, what are you doing? I'm telling you what the law did. The law said you shall not covet. I didn't even know I was coveting until you told me what coveting was. Well, now you know you're doing it. Well, I'm not going to covet no more. Then don't covet. I'm coveting again. Do you understand? So it's not the law that's bad. It's that we tried to keep the law when the law was not designed to be kept. It was there to let you know how messed up you are. That's the problem with the Jews. They didn't have, I forget the prophet that wrote it. He says, the just shall live by faith. Micah, I believe, wrote that. Is it Micah? Anybody? Johnny? Quickly. The just shall live by faith. Johnny? Anybody? Right. Martin Luther found that. So there was a very famous, the guy that reformed the church from Catholicism back to Protestantism. He was so taken by the fact that he wanted to be holy to God that he walked around with a whip. Listen to this. True story. He had a whip, a little short whip, and every time his mind wandered into something sinful, he'd hit himself so that it would become a bad experience so that he could make himself completely holy and thus keeping the law. And then in his reading of the Bible, he came across that verse, the just shall live by faith. You are not made righteous by your own deeds. You cannot keep the law of God. You can't do it. You can't even keep the first five commandments. You can't even keep the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do not make a graven images. You can't even keep that one. You want proof? Look at my truck. It's beautiful in every way. As a matter of fact, it needs to be bigger. Because I want it to be like high enough where I could see the rest of the world, like a Tower of Babel. I think you get the point. You can't do it. You have been set free. Do not be bound to this yoke that you are tying yourself to. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Some of you guys don't. Let me read to you these other verses that I wrote. And this is probably the scariest one. This one should scare you more than anything else. The brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle James, wrote this. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. You understand that, guys? If you decide I'm going to keep the dietary law and I'm only going to eat one particular food that you think that the Bible says is a dietary law. If you decide you're going to keep the Sabbath because the law says to keep the Sabbath, and you break one other thing, if you cuss somebody out, if you look at somebody to lust, if you covet somebody's truck, why not? He says that you're guilty of the whole thing. You're guilty of the Sabbath, you're guilty of the food. Do you understand that? Now, the question begs this then, and here's where some depart and I agree. I'm not keeping the law to make myself righteous or holy before God. I understand that's not a possibility, but I want to eat like what are those diets called? The caveman diet or the, keto diet, whatever. I just want to go back to, an earlier diet. Well, by all means, then do that. But don't do it and blame God. Don't keep the Sabbath and say, well, God told me to keep the Sabbath. No, he didn't. He told you to keep a Sabbath. And amen to do that, especially if you have a wife, kids, grandkids. Yeah, you want to keep a Sabbath. Day of rest is important. But that doesn't have to be Sunday or Saturday or Tuesday. Did you have a question?
Yeah, which you recommend?
James 2:10. You're welcome. Now, listen to what he wrote in Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Ready? Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I think we beat that horse down. And the reason I say it like that is because of the things we just read. Here's what happened. And this is what Timothy was going through. These people who didn't know God at all, most of which were Jewish, were coming to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and wanted to get so serious about their faith in God that they started teaching the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And he's like, listen, you can't do that. There's a reason Christ died, and it was to set people free from that. It didn't work out so good for the Jews, did it? And believe me when I tell you, I've seen it hundreds of times. You here who are keeping the law, it ain't going to work out so good for you. You can wind up frustrated and hurt and probably separated from the church. Because that's what happens. Nobody teaches you what you want to hear. And unfortunately, like I said at the beginning of the service, in this day and age, man, you just go on YouTube and you'll find somebody who'll teach what you want. Doesn't that sound familiar? We're about to learn. In the next book we read, the Apostle Paul said, man, people are heaping up for themselves in the last days, teachers, telling themselves what their itching ears want to hear. Continuing. Verse 8, I believe. Is that where we left off? But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinner, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Listen, he just said what I've already illustrated to you, like enumerated 1,000 times, right? The law is not for people who have been set free from sin by Christ. The law is for people who are from a culture. Do you know there's tribes that still believe it's okay to kill somebody and eat their brains? You guys need to watch this movie. It's called The End of the Spear. How many of you guys have watched The End of the Spear? So a few of you guys. It's a phenomenal movie. But it's exactly what I'm talking about. It's about these guys that go in and they want to share the love of Christ with these this tribe because the average age of the tribe is like 25. And what happens is they get into these tribal wars and they're killing each other with spears. So they want to help them or set free before this tribe gets wiped out off the face of the earth. Everybody's dying in this tribe. So they go in and you got to watch it. It's an excellent, excellent thing. And to see how it's so hard for them to get out of the way of their own culture. You don't have to be. Is she okay? Love you, sweetie. We're praying for you. So the idea is to let go of everything else when you come to the Lord. And don't go backwards. Don't go backwards. They couldn't do it. You can't either. You follow what I'm saying? And here's what he's telling them. The law is for people who don't know what they're doing is wrong. Continuing. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Please give me your attention. He says, very simply, the just shall live by faith. You don't get saved from anything you've done. It is a work of God. God, who called you to himself, has set you free from sin and now wants to work through you. Just like he put the Apostle Paul in ministry, he wants to put us in ministry. And you must surrender heart, mind, culture, preconceived notions. You got to surrender it all. And don't go back to a yoke of bondage which neither them nor their forefathers can bear, the Bible says. You guys understanding me? And then he says something that has blown the minds of men for 2,000 years. The Apostle Paul then says this, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Wow. The Apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners. Guys, I want you to think about that. We're reading about a guy who's telling us, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of the worst. Crazy, isn't it? And he says, this is a good saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this on yourself. It's worthy of all acceptance. Just walk around. Hey, you know what? If you are a manslayer, a fornicator, a sodomite, gay, straight, trans, whatever, here's your witness to them. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Wait a second. I'm not as bad as one of them there, homos. No, you are. Well, I'm not as bad as one of them there, fornicators. No, you are. Oh, well, I'm not as bad as... No, you are. Because if you've broken one law, you've broken them all. A sinner is a sinner. It don't matter what sin that they commit, what you commit. There's no one sin worse than the others. That's man that did that. In God's eyes, you're a sinner or not a sinner? You're a sinner or you got saved? That's it. You've been washed clean from your sin or not washed clean from your sin? Someone want to say hallelujah? That's great news, man. Freedom. If you are If you are, fill in whatever blank you want to put in as the nastiest sinner in the world. If you want to call yourself the most horrible human being in the world because you used to be gay, you used to dance in a bar, you used to sell drugs, whatever in your mind is the worst of sins, and you come to a church and you get saved, you say, hallelujah, I've been set free. The weight is off my shoulders. And you put your hands up to God and you go, hallelujah. But you know what the problem with that is, guys? And there is a problem with that. You want to know what it is? There's a lot of living left to do. Now what do I do? Well, now you got to go about the business of getting sanctified. Well, can't I just die now and just go straight to heaven? Well, who's going to witness to all the other sodomites out there? Who's going to witness to all the other criminals out there? Who's going to witness to all those homeschool kids who didn't know how sinful they were, who thought they were okay with God because they didn't do any of those things? You who are here that got saved and set free, who's going to help them if we just got saved and died the same day? Whatever life God has ordained you to live, He allowed you to live it so that you can minister to others who are going through the same. You understand what he's talking about here? We put our tags on sin. We put our tags on the law. Not God. You're either set free or you ain't. You're either still in chains or you ain't. I'm finishing up. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me, first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering. Now, you could circle that word for long-suffering in your Bible and just write next to it, patience. God just had patience on me, man. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Just had patience. As a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And then he goes into a what's called a benediction. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Now, for the sake of today's study, which was a lot of information and no opinion, I want to open it up. Does anybody have any questions about that? I would like to add something. What about this verse? You can talk to me afterward if you want, if this open setting is embarrassing or you're intimidated by it. But listen to me. This is going to come with a lot of questions in your mind, especially for you here that decided that the law was good for something in your life. And now all of a sudden you think, I said it's not. Not. It's not good for righteousness. If you want to keep some dietary laws because they keep you, do it because that's between you and your health. It's not between you and God, because God did not tell you to keep no dietary law. If you want to keep the Sabbath, you keep the Sabbath. That's between you and your spouse. But God did not tell you to keep the Sabbath. He told you to keep a Sabbath. Repeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Repeated by the Apostle Paul. Repeated by the Apostle Peter. So if you have questions later, because I just threw a monkey wrench into your gears, please ask. If anybody has questions now, please. And when I tell you this, I just gave you one quarter of the verses that talk about it. One quarter. I could have read to you all of Romans 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, which talk over and over again about what the Jews did wrong in trying to keep the law. I could have read you chapter after chapter of what the Lord Jesus Christ said about that. How he set us free from the law of sin and death. Okay, so, no questions? I'll be available afterward if you have. Yes, Anna. That's a great question. So how does one achieve holiness if you don't keep the law? And that's where the Apostle Paul says God has so much patience and so much grace. He takes his spirit and he puts inside of you and he says, I want you to live by this spiritual leading. I want you to get so close to God that I don't want to buy that car. I want to buy that house. Wait a second, hold on. Can I have 3 days to pray about that? This weird unction, this weird feeling, knowing that you get counsel from people, you find a scripture verse, and an unction from the Lord. But I heard a really great saying. It was one of the fathers of the church in the first 100 years. I don't remember his name. I want to say Serastes, but that's the scientific name of a viper. Right, well, that's a Bible verse. The letter of the law kills, the spirit gives life. But here, this saying is this. If you want to know what the plan for your life is in Christ, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then do whatever you want. And that's beautiful. If you want to know what the real plan that God has for your life is, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then do whatever you want. Because when you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, He's going to give you the desires of your heart. He's going to lead your steps. And what happens, John Corson, he said this crazy thing. He says, you know, some people here have been called to start churches, and they have not started churches. And he said, and some people would say, yeah, but I don't know if it's the Lord or not. Oh, no, it wasn't John Corson. It was, what's that other dude's name from California? The guy that thought he blew his brains out? Huh? No. His testimony is he thought he shot himself in the head. Nope. Mike McIntosh. Huh, that worked. Whew. Mike McIntosh, he said this, and this is, I'll never forget this, and it kind of blew me away. He said, some of you guys were called by God to start churches, and you're not doing it, and you're saying, I haven't heard from God. And he said, you think God's going to rebuke you? You think, yes, I went and started, I moved to North Dakota and I started a church and it didn't work out. And God's going to go, you're so stupid, I didn't tell you to do that. He said, that's not what God does. And then he said, so what if I sell everything I have, I go and try to start this church and it fails? And here's was his line, and I loved it. He said, you got a cool scar and a great story. You got a cool scar and a great story. Yeah, I don't want that to be the testimony of my life. A cool scar and a great story. And then I thought about it. Man, that is my life. You see that scar right there? I got this big scar. One day I was cutting trees down in my backyard, and I went to throw one over the fence, and the fence had those things in it. It cut me wide open. It was a homeowner scar right there. That was my first house. A homeowner scar. But why, we're so afraid to get cool scars and great stories for God. Why? I'm telling you guys, come to the beach tonight. There's going to be tons of people there. They walk by all night. They listen. And guys, you got to see it. As soon as we start playing, and they don't come in the middle of the circle, they kind of stand on the outside like this. What's going on over there? I'm not listening. They don't even know why they come. You see people on the outside crying, and I'm like trying to direct you. Pray for them. Go pray for him. Go pray for him. Who was it last? Rachel. These three little girls passed by. I'm telling you, between the three of them, they weren't 5 foot tall. And they're wearing these crazy bikinis, thongs, and all that stuff. And they walked right by that thing. And as soon as they walked by, I went, I was like, Rachel, go pray for them. So Rachel goes and prays for them. And as she's praying for them, you had to see them all. Just start to like cover themselves up, and the spirit just moved upon their hearts. So you had to see the innocence that restored their eyes. It was just a beautiful thing, man. It was a beautiful thing. It was great. And I'm telling you, come on out. And there's people that need prayer, and you'll find, and you're going to wrestle with that. What if I pray for the guy and he says he doesn't want prayer? Oh, let's have a hug. You didn't get to pray for the guy. Come on. Cool scar. Great story. Austin went to pray for this guy last week. It was hilarious. Black dude driving a truck. He's kind of thick and buff. He also, hey, can I pray for you? And what did he say? Remember the guy that pulled up to the shop a couple weeks ago, and he believed he was half God and half man or something like that. So we're worshiping about 3 weeks ago. We're worshiping, and these three Hispanic guys walk by, and they got the tattoos, and they look kind of like gangbangers, and they got their radio, and their radio's playing their music, and they walk in the thing, and they're like this, and all of a sudden he looks, and they hear the music, and he turns out, oh, sorry. Sorry, man. Sorry. It's cool, man. I like it. I'll be here if you have any questions afterwards. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you more than anything else that you set us free from the law of sin and death. Thank you so much, God. God, lest your word be misunderstood, we ask you to be the big filter that we need, God, the one that takes all of the information given today and filters it in our heart. God, may we retain what you would have us do, and as it said, spit out the bones. Help us to spit out the bones, God. And for tonight, God, I visualize that beach right now. God, I visualize it right now, and I ask your spirit to go before us. And when we get out there tonight and start worshiping, God, that that beach would become holy ground tonight. We pray against the lies of the devil on that beach tonight, that tonight's service would be a service of setting people free and setting them apart. God, and I pray if there's anybody here that just cannot make the time to get there, you'd help them, God, help them. Love you and thank you. And these things we ask by the mighty and matchless name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.